Thank you. It's great to be back again. And I just realized what an honor it is to actually have the last word as you guys have been going through the New Testament. I think it's very appropriate that we are in the book of Revelation. Anna touched on this, but I wanted to read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And revelation in the Greek is apocalypses. So the apocalypse. And it literally does mean it. It's an unveiling. And so that's what revelation is about. Which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And I'm going to, and Kim, if you could take us into the first slide, that'd be great. Some of this will be a repeat. As I look out, I realize there's a number of new people, which is a little scary with Revelation, because there was a fair amount of context. I will comment on this. It probably is. I'm going to recommend a commentary at the end. I'll talk about that more. Or, I do think if you want to understand more, to listen and watch this sermon from last week, I think it will give more context. But we'll give some context with this too. And again, apocalyptic literature, which is the genre that is mostly revelation, symbolism is key. And so John's readers would have fully expected it to be full of symbols. And symbols are meant to be interpreted. And we're going to touch on that. So we're mainly in Revelation chapter 21 today. So if you have a Bible or a cell phone, we're going to start out at Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 and on. I'll give you just a second. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 10 and what follows. And he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And again, some review from last week, but just the symbolic meaning of numbers. And this week, I want to again note the idea of 24 and 144 symbolizing all the people of God. So in this part that we just looked at, we have the 12 apostles, and their name is inscribed on the foundations of the walls. And then we have the 12 tribes on the gates. So 12 plus 12. 24. And again, I would argue that the symbolic meaning of this 24 is all the people of God. So it's representing the people of God from the Old Testament and the New is why you have the tribes and the apostles. And we move on to 12:15 through 17. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. And that last part, you ever read the Bible and it's like, why that detail? I have no idea why it's important to know that humans' measurement and angels' measurements are, but I guess we can be reassured, okay? But here again, we have the 144 for the wall, which is 12 by 12, which again, I think represents the people of God. We'll get to the 12,000 in a minute, but again, I want to just state again, because yeah, the 70s, I think, robbed the church of revelation in a lot of places. And apocalyptic literature is meant to be taken symbolically. This wasn't the first apocalyptic literature to appear. This was a genre that John's readers would have been fairly familiar with, and it's symbols. It's symbolic, okay? So the locust with the scorpion tail, it's not hooey attack helicopters or whatever, and I'm being a little unfiltered, but some of the nonsense in the 70s. And bless the brother that spilled the nonsense. I'm sure he loved Jesus, but in my opinion, he harmed the church. So last week, Stan mentioned that I was pretty emotional about this. I am, honestly. So it's meant to be taken symbolically. But here, the symbol of New Jerusalem, and in some ways, if you're like, well, Dave, you know, I don't know, like 12 by 12, 144 or 24, really? I mean, well, John tells us. One of the few times he interprets the symbols. So if you look at Revelation 21:9, then, I jumped ahead of myself. No, I didn't. Okay, good. Okay. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then right after that, we have Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, descending. It's the church. From the end of Ephesians 5 and other scriptures, we know that the church is the bride. But even with that, you'll have some commentators to take this image of the New Jerusalem as meant to be interpreted literally. I don't quite understand that. Honestly, it says it's the church, and yet commentators have said, well, no, it's somehow not. So if we could get the next slide. So this is what happens if we take symbolic literature and we take it literally. So the literal dimensions of New Jerusalem, it's 12,000 stadia, which is 1,500 miles, okay? Width times length would be 2.25 million square miles, but it's actually cubed. So now we're into 3.4 billion miles cubed. And part of it's like, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is if we took a map and we went from Vancouver to BC to Winnipeg to Houston to Tijuana, this is how big this city is. And let's talk about height. World Trade Center, 1/3 of a mile high. Mount Everest, 5.5. International Space Station, 254 miles above the Earth. So this city, if we take it literally, is 6 times higher than the International Space Station. And I'm sure people could come back and they could say, well, hey, God could do that. If he wants to create a city like this, he could. Absolutely, he could. But it would be really bizarre and weird. That why would he do this? And then our picture, and again, I get frustrated. Then what's in our mind is this city, and that does nothing to me. It's just God's kind of weird. Now, if we take it symbolically, then this is a very powerful symbol, and I think it communicates so much. So let's continue. Yes, please. Thank you. Okay, this is where my son Samuel would mock me. If you notice the PowerPoints last week, how beautiful they were, that was my son Samuel. He literally told me, Dad, he's like, he saw me do this, and it's like put, kind of, I did this off of the Google map. He's like, Dad, I can't even look at this. You just stressed me out. Okay, so, so it's not very super clear, but just to give it another dimension is, here's the literal map of the United States, the continental U.S. We're looking at a city that would be half the continental U.S. Okay. Thank you, Kim, for reminding me of that. I get the next slide. So again, I made this point last week. It's not, I'm stealing it from somebody smarter than me, but when you approach Revelation, interpret symbolically unless you are forced to interpret literally. Better put, the readers expect that the main means of divine revelation in this book is symbolic. Again, just want to make that point over again. To interpret a symbol literally when it is metaphoric is simply to misinterpret. Apocalyptic literature is extremely symbolic. All right, I'll get off of my high horse a little bit with that. So, 12,000 stadia. So, here we have each measurement of the city as 12. Again, a number that I think connects with the church. But now it's 12 times 1,000, which is 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. Well, again, we had it previous. We don't have to look at it again. 10 is a number of completeness. But in symbolism, when you have 10 times 10 times 10, it's a couple things. It's saying it's really complete. Okay. And again, in scripture, when you have like holy, 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 God's really holy. So it's emphasizing, but it's also symbolic of it's a big number. It's not just 10. It's 10 times 10 times 10. So I think we want to note that, the symbolism. And it, what then would 12,000 times 12,000 times 12,000? What's it communicating? Well, I think it's communicating that it's like, look, the people of God are a really big number. It's huge. It's not just 12,000 times 12,000, which I would have expected. You have another 12,000 in there. It's the people of God on steroids. I mean, again, this is half the size of the continental U.S., and it's six times as high as the space station. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is inspiring John to tell us that there's both a lot of people of God, and there's plenty of room for them. This city, symbolically, what it's telling us is, it's, if you want in, there's room for you. There's lots of room for you. You know, we can take it up to the space station to make, and then six times that. And again, my point with the symbolism, I feel really encouraged by that. We're going to go to a new place, and we're going to have a lot of friends. Like, a lot of friends. What is it, the JWs or I think it's the JWs. There's literally, okay, there, another example of when you take things literally, but there's only be 144,000. Well, that's not a lot. That's kind of depressing to me. I want a lot more company, in the next life. Now, notice, so it's 12,000 times 12,000 times 12,000. It's a cube. So this is a review from last week. Why is it a cube? What else was a cube? tabernacle in a specific spot in the tabernacle? Holy of Holies. All right, so tabernacles, Holy of Holies, 10 cubits by 10 by 10. Temples, Holy of Holies, 20 by 20 by 20. Okay, again, there's a symbolism. This is saying the Holy of Holies is coming down. Again, to go back to Revelation 12:11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The Holy of Holies is where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. This city, as it comes down, it has that glory. The very presence of God is in it. And in the future, all of God's people, instead of the high priest only once a year, all of God's people, 24/7, full access to God's glory. Revelation 21, 18, 19, and 20. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. I don't know what all the jewels represent, all the gems. But this is a beautiful place. And it's a beautiful place, and God is there. But I also want to say, God's bride is a beautiful thing. We are a beautiful thing. I think it's, again, the Holy Spirit is inspiring John, and I think he wants that message. And I think we don't always, as the church, we don't always see ourselves that way. But in Christ, together, we are this amazingly beautiful city like nothing that's ever existed before. The city itself is the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. And again, I made the point, it's the Shekinah glory, but this is where, I don't know, sometimes when I preach or I look at scripture, it's like, God, did you really say that? Or God, can I say that? And I had this experience because it goes way beyond that. What to me it's saying, and pretty clearly, that in the new creation that we look forward to, that instead of God just being in the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies is in God. I'm going to explain that a little bit more. In the Old Testament, God lived in the city, but in the new creation, the city, God's people are in God. And John has written about this before, and I think this will explain it a little bit better. John 17, 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. I think this is what it's being explained here, symbolically, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. I mean, we could just meditate on that. Again, can I say that? You know, Father, the glory that you've given to Jesus, he's given it to us. That almost seems heretical, but it's not. I mean, what a generous God. That they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. I think this is what it's talking about. It's not just we go into the Holy of Holies and there's God and there's us. It's like there's this communion. And since some of you don't know me, no, I'm not being weird, you know, new agey, you know, God, what is it, subsumes us, like we lose our individual. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about this koinonia, this intimacy, that it's a bit like the Trinity. It's like I believe in it and I think it's beautiful, but I don't fully understand this. I don't fully understand how we can have this intimacy. But it literally gives me chills thinking about it. Just to make this point from 1 John 1:3, and it's interesting that it's John, the author of all three of these books, but in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are meant to have already begun to experience what Revelation is talking about. This intimacy and this communion with God, but not just with God, with one another. But what this is talking about, it's the perfection of that. You know, I love Revelation. It's just, it helps me to just chew on things in a different way. I love the dimensions. I love that it's 3.75 cubic miles because it blows my mind. And I think intentionally it's meant to blow our mind. It's meant to blow our mind about who God is, about His love for us, His power, about what we have. We have no idea what the other side is going to be like. But you know what? I think the best idea that we get of it is Revelation. That's why it's my top five books. It's literally is, you know, the meme. It's mind-blowing. Think about the times in your life when you felt closest to God. When you just had that really close communion with Him. This is that on steroids. And again, as Westerners, I want to be careful because we make it so individualistic. And I praise God that it's not just individualistic. And I do have an individual relationship with God. But this is the people of God. Communing with God. Again, think of the times when with you, your community, you felt closest to God. And part of me, this is on steroids, doesn't do it justice, right? This is so much more intimacy that God is talking about. Intimacy with God first, but with one another second. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God, word again, the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And this is why you always should number your pages. This is the first time I've ever done this. Yes, okay. It is Old Testament. Can I get the next slide, please? So again, the point I made last week is don't forget the Old Testament connections. I think it also helps with some of the craziness. I'm not going to read that to you again, but just to say, you can't understand Revelation if you don't connect it back to the Old Testament. So I talked about that. I just want to bring up just a couple passages from the Old Testament. Isaiah 60, 19. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. It's very similar. This was prophesied about centuries before John. I don't know if it's literal or not, you know, Revelation is probably the most humbling book I've ever taught or preached on, because I'm like, I don't know. I mean, what am I most confident about Revelation? Well, there's a lot of things I don't have a clue about, is kind of the thing. But here I think it might actually be true. And I don't suppose it matters that much, because I think we're just supposed to meditate on, instead of sunlight, we will have God's light. We will have the one true S-O-N light. And it will be everlasting, and it will be God in all of his glory. Revelation 21:24, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Again, a connection to Isaiah, Isaiah 62:3. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Revelation 21:25, 26, and 27. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Why do you shut the gates? Protection. There's nothing, you don't need protection anymore. Because there'll be no enemies to fear. No death, no sickness. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Again, I take this as an affirmation of the beauty of culture, of the beauty of ethnicities, that God in his infinite wisdom, like he intentionally, it's like, yes, I want the Chinese culture, which is dear to my heart, and South African culture, dear, my American, all of these cultures, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Revelation 21:27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I realize sometimes I think as modern Westerners, again, we look at that and it's like, well, that seems exclusive, or that doesn't seem nice. And again, I think it's why there's an invitation to invite as many people into the New Jerusalem, right? There's room for your neighbors. There's room for your friends to be there. But again, we have to go back to the context of who this was written to. This is a people that, of these seven churches, three of them were very persecuted. This is a safe, good place. And if you were persecuted in John's day, or again, we look at the churches that are persecuted today, this meant a lot to you. You want a place that's safe. You don't want it controlled by the Roman Empire. or the powers that lay behind the Roman Empire. You want a place where the only people are there are the people who love God, who are transformed by God, who want to be with God. We need the message of Revelation. I think we need it desperately. I think the fact that it's the last book in the Bible does give it significance. We need to be encouraged by it. We need its reality. We need its centeredness on God. And I say this too. Sometimes I meditate on AP News, BBC, Reuters, however you say that. I mean, I love, there's this thing about me, I love to read about the world. But that's not always the most helpful thing. And whether or not it's, I could be using my time better spent or not, I at the very least, I think I need a balance. I need a reality behind that. I need a deeper reality. If you're familiar with the Great Divorce, a reality that's so sharp that the grass would cut your feet, by C.S. Lewis, that the point is this is so much more real. Why do I keep on making the point about the symbolism and interpreting the way I think is right? Admittedly, I could be wrong. Because again, I just think we desperately, we need that message. We need that reality. And again, we take something that is this bizarre image, and if we make it symbolic, I just come out of this and I'm so encouraged. I'm so in awe of God. I see God in so many different ways. I see the people of God in so many new and different ways. We, our church, most of us, I think, we just ignore Revelation. And it's to our loss. I just think it's good to meditate on these symbols and these images. And you know, as I was preaching this, I pretty much whenever I preach, it's like, hey, God, I want you to be glorified first. Second, I want the people to be blessed. And third, I hope I do a good job and look good. It was like, you know, Lord, I just want them to see the beauty of this book. I want them to see how gorgeous it is. I want them to see how wonderful you are. And I want them to see that it's not about predicting, you know, you open up the newspaper and this is taking place and this is, it's not centered on that. It's centered on Jesus. It's centered on the Lamb. That it is, to me, the fifth gospel. I heard somebody called the Holy Land the fifth gospel. Well, I duke it out with them. I think Revelation's the fifth. They can have the sixth, right? With that, if we could get the next slide, Kim. I push this, but I want to push it again. If there's something that stirs up in you and it's like, yeah, Revelation, I'm excited about it. It's a devotional commentary. It's not it's the kind of thing that Joy and I think it was, I forget how many chapters, but every day for a quiet time. I'd highly, highly, highly recommend Discipleship on the Edge. Johnson, if you really want to tuck in with a good commentary, I think Osborne's. If you want to hear a Yahoo, just kind of, you know, go off a little bit more about Revelation, if you go to YouTube, that's my channel, Makarios, the Blessing of God's Word. And about a year and a half, we went through Revelation. Thank you.